Blog Talk Radio.
I want to welcome everyone tuning in to Blog Talk Radio on this Friday, February the 24th, 2012. We are Answers for the Paranormal, and this is Blog Talk Radio. Tonight we are beginning again our series on ghosts. We call it Ghost Story. This is part five tonight. My name is Bill Posey. I'm your host for tonight's show, and on the line with me over in the heart of Central Bucks County in Horsham, PA, is my co-host, Joe Marotti. How you doing tonight, Joe?
Hey, Bill. Doing great. This is Montgomery County, though.
Well, that's right. You are on the line, right?
Yeah, I'm right down the street from County Line Road.
No, yeah,
it's not even the heart of Montgomery County. It's just Horsham.
Yeah, well, you got to come over to the good side.
I love Bucks. Believe me, I love Bucks County. A lot more open space out there in Bucks County. It's a little congested here in Monco, for me anyway.
Yeah, the only bad thing about being over here is we've got deer that like to wander out in the middle of the road, and they don't meet up too well with the front part of your car, you know?
That's true.
Well, Joe and I have been away for a little bit of time here. We broadcast it on Christmas morning, and we wanted to take some time and recharge our batteries, so to speak. And we've had some time to meet together and to plan out some things for this 2012. So for all our listeners tonight, we want to wish everyone a Happy New Year. I know it's a couple months removed, but it's good for us to be back, and we're really excited about the shows that we're going to be doing this year.
Yes.
Tonight, we are coming to the end of our ghost series. You know, Joe, it's unbelievable. I was looking back, you know, we started this series in April of last year, so it's come full circle now, almost one full year.
Right.
That we've been in this ghost series. We did a couple other shows.
Right.
In there, but for the most part, we've concentrated on this subject, and it's really good to be bringing it to a conclusion tonight, and again, and then again next week.
Yeah, well, there is so much information, there is so much material to go through with regards to what people perceive as ghosts and what they really are. So we said at the outset we wanted to take our time. Not just with the ghost series, but with any topic that we discuss, we really don't want to put a time frame on anything. We want to be as exhaustive as possible. So, you know, if people can bear with us, then we thank the Lord for that. So we want to get as much information out in as long a period of time as it takes.
Yeah, that's right. Our ministry is Answers for the Paranormal. Our internet address is www.answersfortheparanormal.org. And we are a ministry that is based on the Word of God and the Gospel of Jesus Christ. And We're a little bit different than most paranormal websites that you'll find on the internet. We come at the whole paranormal phenomenon from a biblical standpoint, a Christian point of view, and Joe and I desire that the word of God go forth and that the gospel be known. So, Joe, why don't you take a couple minutes here and just let our listeners know what they can find when they go to our website.
Well, we started the website, Bill, back in August of 2010. When that was the first month that it was up and running, and we've also been doing the blog radio broadcast since October of that year, and we've had more than 6,000 downloads of the broadcast of the radio blog broadcast, and those broadcasts have been heard in somewhere in the neighborhood of 25 countries, which is really amazing to us.
Mm-hmm.
And we've had a chance to meet a few people who contacted us, and we've communicated with a lot of people by email. And as Bill has already said, the gospel is at the heart of every communication and every broadcast. So when you do come to Answers for the Paranormal, the website, you'll see a brief description of who we are, and then there's a comment page on the back where you can comment on everything that you've seen on the website. There is a media page where you can access all of our recent shows, all of the shows that we've ever done. You can access. You can get a brief biography of who we are, and there are a couple other interesting bits of information with regards to former guests that we've had. We have a mission statement page, and we are continually talking about things that we can add to the website, not in a gimmicky way, but ways that we can be more comprehensive in, you know, executing the ministry that God's given to us. So that's a basic synopsis of our website.
Yeah, really good. One of the things that that Joe and I want to continue to do as we refine the website is, you know, to be able to communicate with the people who contact us. You know, we have a lot of people who come by, some from other countries, mm-hmm. and you know, it's our desire to open up conversation in any way possible, even if it's only you know, through typing on a keyboard. But however we can comment and interact with people, that's our desire, is to reach out to people and to give them hope, quite frankly, in a culture and a time where there's not a lot of hope, especially people who struggle in this supernatural activity that they face.
Right. I didn't mention there is an email page also. That's maybe the most important thing that you'll see there, because you can email Bill or myself and give us a description of what's going on. That's a key ingredient, that we have a communication so we can answer you and establish a repertoire where, you know, we don't just want to hear from people and then move on to the next person. We really would love to continue being invested in people's lives. We can't do it completely, but we want to know down the road a ways how people are doing who've contacted us. So that's one of the ways that you can do that.
Yeah, you'll see our contact page is right there on the top menu. You just click on that, and as Joe said, both of our email addresses are there. You can click on either one of us. You know, we're in contact with one another daily. So as long as you get to one of us, you know, we'll as a team be able to attend to the thing that you're struggling with.
Right.
Well, we would like to involve you, our listeners, in our show tonight. This is a call-in show, so the numbers for you to do that are as follows. We have a toll-free number. It is 877-455-6692. That's 877-455-6692, and that's toll-free. And anyone listening in the 760 area code, you can call in at 283-4613. So either one of those numbers will get you in touch with us, and we'd like to take your calls during the show. If you have any kind of comment or question as we go through the show, we'd be more than happy to talk to you about it. Well, we wanted to begin tonight with a passage of Scripture, and this is one that we began in our very first show, and I think it sets an outline for all the things that people will encounter in the paranormal culture that we live in. Mm. And usually there's one of these ways that people will open themselves up to some kind of supernatural activity in their life. So this is a passage from the Old Testament. This is the book of Deuteronomy and chapter 18, and I'm going to begin reading in verse number 9. Deuteronomy 18:9 says this: "When you enter the land the Lord your God is giving you, do not learn to imitate the detestable ways of the nations there. Let no one be found among you who sacrifices his son or daughter in the fire, who practices divination or sorcery, interprets omens, engages in witchcraft, or casts spells, or who is a medium or spiritist, or who consults the dead. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord, and because of these detestable practices, the Lord your God will drive out those nations before you. You must be blameless before the Lord your God." So we see in this passage of Scripture here, there's some direct commands that God gives concerning some practices that mm-hmm. the nations that were living in the land were involving themselves in, and God was telling Israel that as they go into the land, not to imitate these practices that
right.
were taking place by these other nations. So we want to keep this in mind tonight as we begin our show. And the first thing that we would like to do tonight in our show is we've had some chance to look at a work that was done by another gentleman. And in that, he describes himself as a Christian.
Mm-hmm.
And he goes through listing some strengths and weaknesses for the reality of ghosts.
Mm-hmm.
And so Joe would like to take some time now and look at some of those strengths and weaknesses and make some comments on them. So, Joe, why don't you take it away?
Thanks, Bill. Yeah, there's what this guy has done, I guess these are his arguments or arguments that he's read of from other sources as to the couple of different schools of thought as to what paranormal activity really is. He has three main areas that he discusses here in this paper. The first statement is, and the first school of thought is, no, there are no ghosts. Any supposed paranormal experience, if authentic, should be labeled as demonic activity. And he lists strengths and weaknesses for that argument, for and against that argument, that stance. And I'll talk about those in a minute. The second school of thought is that ghosts may be spirits, of disembodied people who are left on the earth without explanation. And again, I'll talk about the strengths and weaknesses there. And the last contention is that all paranormal activity has a naturalistic explanation. In other words, there is no spiritual truth or spiritual reality behind anything that is alleged to be supernatural or paranormal. It can all be explained naturally. A refrigerator making noise, a door creaking, a floorboard creaking, the wind howling. So I'm just going to take a look at the first argument here that there are no ghosts, and that any supernatural activity, if it's authentic, should be labeled as demonic. One of the weaknesses, well, actually, what I'm going to do is just talk about the weaknesses, because the strengths are what we agree with, and I will touch upon those strengths as I address the weaknesses. One of the first contention in that it's a weak argument to say that all paranormal activity is demonic in nature is that many of the hauntings, he says, are hard to explain simply through demonic activity. That often in those places that are claimed to be haunted are abandoned hospitals, ghost towns, and the like. These places are inhabited and therefore do not seem suitable for a malicious demon to inhabit. Now, this is an alleged weakness as per the author. So he's trying to say that it doesn't really fit in with what demons do to suggest that they are in abandoned hospitals, abandoned houses. They're in ghost towns. and that many of these types of hauntings are hard to explain. But I thought immediately of the parable of the house swept clean, where Jesus tells the parable of, in Matthew 12, of an evil spirit that is cast out of a man. And this evil spirit seeks a place of rest. It says that the evil spirit went through arid places, dry places. In other words, no place of rest. And the spirit does this to no avail. So what he says is, I will return to the man, and seven other spirits, even more wicked than him, than this spirit, not him, than this spirit, came with the spirit. Now this tells me, and it is clear, that not all evil spirits are indwelling a body. Mm-hmm. What is described here is that there is a roaming about by some of these spirits. Now, how much time is spent roaming? Where is it that they spend roaming? Could be uninhabited places. They may just be passing through those places. You've heard of the old saying, if a tree falls in the forest and no one's there to see it, does it really fall? Well, how is activity in these uninhabited places discovered unless it's checked out? During an investigation, the place is no longer uninhabited. So you can't say that it can't be demonic because no one's in these places. Well, when you go to do an investigation, you're there. If the investigation lasts for 3 hours, you're there. If it lasts overnight, you and your team are there. And demons, this is critical. Demons are aware of our plans. They are able to observe what we're doing. If a paranormal investigative team says, okay, a good idea, let's go investigate Hospital A because it's been abandoned and that would be a great place to do an investigation. Demons are able to watch these plans from the spiritual realm. So they are able to follow or to simply be there ready to meet the investigators when they come. It's all part of the demonic deception that they perpetuate, that human spirits inhabit these places because they had some connection in life. Another argument is that most of the time communication with these ghosts is very limited. shadows, moving objects, and faint voices don't seem to, again, this is the words of the author, they don't seem effective toward the demonic agenda of confusion. But I say, on the contrary, it fits perfectly in their agenda of confusion, because these manifestations, shadows, moving objects, faint voices, they don't draw anyone to God. And the paramount directive of the agenda of demons is to keep people from coming to God, coming to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. And when these things occur in people's houses or in places of businesses, it further fuels their curiosity about the nature of that activity. So they start investigating. And then it's often attributed to human spirits that attempt to communicate with the living. Is there any clarity here? That's the question. If there's not, if you can't tell me what's going on, then you are not clear about what the reality is. And so you can't say that it is not a confusing agenda. It absolutely is.
Mm-hmm.
If you can tell me what they're communicating, then tell me. If you can't answer, then you are confused. So that's an invalid argument. And a third argument is that it is not necessary that disembodied spirits of human beings roaming the earth would confuse the Christian worldview. And while the Bible does speak about the intermediate state, much of it remains a mystery. We just can't be definitive about this issue, even if the Bible does suggest that it is normative for people to be situated in one place or the other upon death. Those are the author's words. Well, first, let's not confuse the Christian worldview with infallible understanding, because our understanding of anything is not perfect, including Scripture. The only source of infallibility are the Scriptures. So what Christians believe about these things is not infallible understanding. So we can be wrong. Human spirits roaming the earth may fit the worldview of some Christians, but it doesn't hold up to the light of Scripture. While it is true that much of the intermediate state remains a mystery, there's no scriptural support that there is an intermediate state of the intermediate state. What the Scriptures do say, however, does not allow for an initial intermediate state. The Scriptures do say, this is what's important, what the Scriptures do say. In Luke 23, when Jesus is on the cross, we're told that two malefactors are crucified with him. However, one of them repents and asks Jesus to remember him when he comes into his kingdom. Jesus' response leaves no room for interpretation. He says to the thief, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." And this paradise is the third heaven that the Apostle Paul was raptured to, as he tells in 2 Corinthians. It's the dwelling place of God. It's paradise. He says, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Doesn't suggest anything that happens after death prior to him being with Jesus in paradise. So for the righteous at the time of death, there is no scriptural evidence or to support in any way, shape, or form that we meander the earth and occasionally interact with the living. And apart from specific scripture, what possible reason for the departed saved would there be to roam the earth? Evangelizing? No. The rich man tried this with Abraham. So what purpose would it be? What service would it be for God to allow the departed saved to roam the earth to accomplish what? That he couldn't accomplish through the living saints that are on earth. And as far as the unsaved dead, in Luke 16, we're told the story, Jesus tells the story of the rich man and Lazarus. This rich man died in unrighteousness. He lived to gratify and fulfill the lust of the flesh rather than to please God. It was clear in verse 23 where we're told that he lifted up his eyes in torment in Hades. It was clear that he was experiencing agony and torment in Hades. And Hades is the Greek equivalent of the Old Testament Sheol, the place of the dead or the place of the unsaved dead. Now, there is no reference here to any state or place of existence prior to the rich man being in Hades. And on the other side of that, Lazarus is carried by the angels to Abraham's side, which is known if you read the Talmud as a place of righteousness, Abraham's side, or Abraham's bosom. There was no spiritual dawdling along the way for Lazarus. He was carried by the angels right to Abraham's side, place of righteousness. And in Revelation 20, we're told by the Apostle John that he saw a great white throne judgment, and the sea, death, and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. Now, this is the one and only resurrection of the unsaved dead. And you gather from this that there is no deterioration of the body, that the body cannot be deteriorated to a point where it can't be resurrected or refashioned by God for judgment. The spirit of the unsaved dead are held in Hades. And from this scripture, there is no basis for any degree of liberty to wander the earth or to have any effect on this life or anyone in it. Well, from the Bible, the point of death to resurrection remains a mystery. That's what the author says. It remains a mystery, and therefore that we can't dogmatically say yes or no to ghosts. But there is enough biblical information to determine that you can't suggest from information not given biblically that departed human spirits can be earthbound and somehow experienced by the living. For instance, if I go to buy a new car, the salesman tells me, this car will go 0 to 60 in 7 seconds. The salesman tells me this car is going to get 20 to 25 miles per gallon. This car, according to the salesman, is first in its class for safety. Now, the fact the salesman didn't say that the car could not fly. So, does that mean I can drive it off of a cliff and say on the way down, well, the salesman didn't say it couldn't fly? You can't assume that something is real because, especially when we're talking about the Bible, you can't make assumptions that some things are possible because there's no specific Bible verse stating clearly that it is impossible. The Bible doesn't provide a verse that after death we don't become angels, but we can clearly assert from the entirety of Scripture that we don't become angels. We don't know where the intermediate, again, this is the author, we don't know where the intermediate state is. It could be a parallel plane to our own dimension. Well, the Bible establishes clearly that there's a physical and a spiritual dimension. There is no scriptural support for parallel planes to our dimensions. That's science fiction. The bottom line is you can't suppose the possibility of something because the Bible doesn't specifically address that particular possibility. You have to ask yourself, what do the scriptures say? And there's other areas here addressed by the author. He brings up Samuel. Well, there are two areas of contention with Samuel. Was it Samuel or wasn't it Samuel? Can we be dogmatic about that? Well, this may be part of a demonic deception in and of itself. What I mean is, if this was Samuel, then the demons can possibly use that to further the belief that ghosts still exist. And so when they appear as dead loved ones, we're left to believe that it is the dead loved ones. And it could have been a model. If it wasn't Samuel and if it was a demon, maybe this was the first demonic deployment of disguise. So you can't be dogmatic about that, that it was or wasn't Samuel. And we'll address that at some point in the future, what we think about that. He also addresses the Mount of Transfiguration. How did Peter recognize Moses and Elijah if they were not ghosts? That's what the author asks. Well, I simply say it may have been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that it was Moses and Elijah. Or Jesus may have told him. Or Peter may have overheard their conversation. It isn't evident that Peter recognized them based on their appearance. And he also talks about Jesus walking on the water, that the disciples were frightened when they saw Jesus coming to them on the water because they thought he was a ghost or a spirit. And the author contends the disciples' worldview held for the reality of ghosts. Now, was the disciples, I may have missed something, but did the disciples have infallible understanding? I don't think so. And the author says that Christ never corrected them. We can't be sure he didn't. In the last verse in John, the Gospel of John, we're told that Jesus did more and said more so much that all of the books in the world could not hold the information with regards to Jesus. So we can't be sure that he didn't tell Peter that this is Moses and Elijah. We can't be sure that he didn't correct the disciples when they thought he was a ghost. Lazarus, getting back to Lazarus for a second. He says, he contends that Lazarus wanted Abraham to send Lazarus' ghost back to his brothers so that Lazarus would warn them that not to come to that place of torment. The author suggests that that's what the rich man was suggesting, to send Lazarus' ghost. But I believe what the rich man was actually suggesting to Abraham is that he send Lazarus back in resurrected form. And later there was another Lazarus who was brought back from the dead. Now, he also thinks that near-death experiences are an argument for the reality of disembodied spirits, that what is revealed by individuals who are having these near-death experiences, they're not going to heaven or hell. They're coming back. So that's his argument, that you know, the immediate disposition of either going to heaven or hell upon death. Well, the problem is that this is not death. That the near-death experience is not death according to the Bible. Hebrews 9:27 says, it is appointed or given to man once to die, and after this, the judgment. So there is judgment after death. Near-death experience survivors died clinically, but not biblically, because if they had died biblically, they would have been judged. What this is some sort of astral projection, and it's another deception of demons to convince people not to fear death. It's the same message that ghosts bring. No judgment, no gospel. The other side is waiting with open arms. Bill, this is all about confusion. If God were to allow the dead to roam and interact, it would contradict what God has established through his word with regards to death and the disposition of the dead. So someone would ask, who do I trust? If someone I know appears from beyond the grave, do I listen to them? Biblical sense clearly demonstrates in all of this demonic deception. So, you know, I could have spent another hour on these arguments, but I tried to abbreviate it as much as possible. So that's basically the major contentions and strengths and weaknesses of the school of thought that allows for ghosts, and the school of thought that all of this paranormal activity is demonic. And the third naturalistic explanation we'll hit in our last show.
Yeah. Great job, Joe. I just want to comment on one
sure.
area that you discussed. And I thought you brought up a great point about just because it doesn't state in the Bible that a certain thing took place, it might not have, or it may
right.
have. Again, that's reading into the scriptures. It's supposing something in the mind that's not revealed in the written word. You know, to say that human spirits roam the earth, we don't have anywhere in the written word that shows that has even taken place one time, where someone has departed from the physical world, has gone into the spirit realm, and then continues to remain there, roaming about. However, in the scriptures, we do have an account of the roaming about on the earth
mm-hmm.
by a demonic spirit, in fact, Satan himself. And such a place for that is in the book of Job. And this is in Job chapter 1. And it says this, that one day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. And the Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" And Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming through the earth and going back and forth in it." So we do have a place right here in the written canon that shows that Satan himself, who is a fallen angel, roams about on the earth in a spiritual realm. We can't see him. He is a spirit. And evidently from the Word of God, dogmatically from the Word of God,
yes,
he roams about on the earth as a spirit, going back and forth in it. And
he and his demonic cohorts, yeah.
Right. We also have from the Word of God that Satan had tricked one-third of the created angels to follow him in his rebellion against God. So we don't know a number, but we know that it's considerable, the amount of fallen angels
right.
who, like Satan, are able in the spiritual realm to roam about the earth.
Mm-hmm.
So the logically thinking, the possibility for manifestations of ghosts and other beings that cannot be explained in the physical realm, logically, they're more than likely fallen angels rather than disembodied human spirits, which we do not find anywhere in the written word. So just one thing that I believe would lead to the argument that ghosts and other manifestations of these type are not really human, one-time human spirits, but are actually demonic spirits in nature.
Yeah, and time wouldn't allow me, Bill, to go into all the scriptural support for the
right
for what we are trying to establish through this series, that these things are demons in disguise. A clear scripture, especially when we're talking about the saved, the people who die with the righteousness of Christ. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, to be absent from the body is present, is to be present with the Lord. How can you misinterpret that? Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Why on earth would the saved be roaming the earth?
Mm-hmm.
And why would God allow the dead, those who die in their sin, to roam the earth? What argument can you make from Scripture to support that? The evidence supports just the opposite, that they go to a place of judgment. And you see, that's another deception, that there's a chance after death. Because these apparitions, what kind of messages are they bringing people? Are they telling them to repent?
No.
They're not bringing a message of hope. They're just furthering the confusion in this area. And to think that someone would come back to evangelize, like the rich man tribe with Abraham. Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. They have the entire Old Testament. And God uses living saints to accomplish his will. And angels. His angels to accomplish his will. Why would he depend on the saved dead to accomplish anything? Or what purpose would they serve? This is just pure science fiction.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, another good argument for that, Joe, would be from 2 Peter, where Peter is writing about false teachers and how they introduced destructive heresies among the saints. And he goes on to say that their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. And he says this, for if God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but he sent them to hell, to Hades, putting them into gloomy dungeons to be held for judgment.
Right.
And if he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others, and if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made them an example of what was going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued Lot, a righteous man, who was distressed by the filthy lives of lawless men, for that righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds that he saw. If this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue godly men from trials and to hold the unrighteous for the day of judgment. So again, the argument being that if God didn't spare angels and put them into a dungeon awaiting the day of judgment, then he would certainly do that to people who are ungodly, who refuse to repent of sin and turn to Jesus Christ. So certainly a day of judgment and not a time to be roaming about.
That's right. Yeah.
in the physical realm. So some really good stuff that you had there. And I think it lends to the rest of the story that we're going to tell tonight.
Mm-hmm.
And if you're just tuning in, listening now, and you want to be part of our show, the opportunity for you to do that is now. It's number to call in is 877-455-6692. That's 877-455-6692. It's toll-free. So call in if you have a comment or a question, and Joe and I be glad to speak with you.
Mm.
All right, so what we'd like to do now is the other night Joe and I got together and we watched an episode from Animal Planet. And we'd like to tell the story of what that episode was about.
Mm-hmm.
And then we'd like to go through and just break down what happened in the show, and we want to look at all the areas of deception and begin to show where these manifestations are of demonic spirits. So the name of the show that we watched was called Live Now or Die.
Leave Now or
and,
Die.
Leave Now or Die, I'm sorry.
Yeah.
You're right. And it was actually aired in February of 2010 was the original air date. And what it involves, it's a family that lives in the town of El Dorado, Oklahoma, which is a rural area. And the story is told by three people living in the house. They are the Solis family. The mother's name was Gloria, the father, Roy, and the daughter, Barbara. And they begin telling their story that 4 years prior, they began to look for a home to purchase. And they go on to show the home. They begin by showing on the side of the home painted Leave or Die on the home. And then as they pan around to the front of the home, there was a symbol that I noticed on the side of the house, which was a sea moon or quarter moon, which is an occultic symbol, a symbol that is used by the Illuminati and other
occultic
agencies that
that
want to use the power of the occult for their own means. So that caught my eye right away. And then going on, what the Solises did is they bought this home, and they had a small chihuahua by the name of Pongo. And as the daughter is telling the story, Pongo was a very happy dog who, liked to play and run around. And apparently at one point here, Pongo began to see things in the spiritual realm. And this is one of the things that you'll hear many times, that animals have a sensitivity to the spiritual realm. So apparently Pongo began to see some things. And then at some point he begins to lose his hair. Clumps of his hair begin falling out. And one day around Christmas time, Gloria, the mother, hears a growl from the kitchen. And she believes that this is a paranormal manifestation, and tells her husband. And her husband doesn't believe her, or he doesn't think the same way that she does, that it is paranormal. And so after hearing this growl, Gloria then begins to check out the history of the home. And she goes to do some research, and she finds out that home that they had purchased was a one-time church. And right away you see a deception there of good versus bad.
Mm-hmm.
2 weeks later, Roy and Gloria are asleep in their rooms, and Roy wakes up with a burning on his head, and actually his hair begins to fall out
right.
From this burning that he feels on his head. And at the same time, Gloria has some marks that appear on her face. And one of the marks is in the sign of the cross that appears on her face. And at this point, it you can see that there begins to be a gradual escalation of the activity as this becomes the first physical manifestation that the humans living there experience.
Right.
So Joe's going to take over from this point and lead us to the end of the story. So go ahead, Joe. You take over now.
Yeah, and it's at this point where the husband experiences the loss of hair and the burning on that portion of his head where he lost the hair and marks in his wife's forehead. Actually, it was a cross. Did you mention it was a cross?
Yes.
Okay. He said at this point that he should have believed his wife. So the wife at this point contacts the former house owner. And the former house owner tells her that she lived there for 1.5 years with her son. And the son heard voices. He heard people talking. He heard two small children. He heard one man. And he perceived them as being in the same room with him. And he says that he felt threatened, he felt scared, and he had the urge to run out of the house. So after hearing this, the husband and wife are really concerned for their safety. So then they contact, since El Dorado is in Oklahoma, they contact OKPRI. It's the Oklahoma Paranormal Research and Investigation Group. One of the investigators stated that OKPRI uses scientific methods to gather information, and they had been together for 10 years. She said that they bring in DVRs, digital voice recorders, they bring in infrared cameras, they bring in EMF readers, and an EMF reader is an instrument that measures changes within the electromagnetic field. And they said that it is believed that the presence of spirits can create a spike in EMF levels. One of the investigators stated that high EMF levels can cause hair loss. And we saw that the dog was losing hair at a rapid rate, and the husband had lost hair in that on that section of his head. And that's just a theory that they have. So then the team conducts an EVP session. And they say that many believe that the electronic voice phenomena are the recorded sounds of spirits. Then they go a little bit further. They say, make a noise for us. Scratch on the wall. So then they think at this point that they had retrieved an EVP saying, get out. Very faint, but that's what they said it said. So now, at this point, investigators begin reacting to something in the house. And this is really where it really takes a turn for the worse. And I think Animal Planet does the best job of showing these investigations. They are very thorough in the way that they do it. And one of the things I do like about it is that they have the actual video from the investigation itself. So, again, an inquiry is made to tell them the name of whatever was in this house. They say, tell us your name. Now, some investigators go outside because they become so ill. And another thing that happens is one of the investigators said she felt hostility towards other investigators so severe that she looked at another investigator and said, I am resisting the urge to choke the life out of you.
Mm-hmm.
She says that she stated that she felt like she was under spiritual attack. At this point, another investigator who's witnessing all this challenges the entity to, quote, back off or I'm going to deal with you. So she becomes the target now. The investigation is brought back inside, and this investigator is apparently possessed. So other investigators have this woman on the floor, and they're commanding the entity to leave her. This individual said her face was on fire. Something had a hold of her face, and she said, felt like it was ripping it to shreds. There were growls coming from her mouth, and there were words coming from her mouth. And the investigator said it was not her voice. And this investigator says she felt terribly violated, and she was extremely angry. As she's beginning to come out of it, the entity is losing at this point, is relinquishing control of this woman for whatever reason. Okay, so this is really severe now. So this paranormal group suggests that the family move out immediately. And one of the investigators mentioned that it is the only time in their 10 years of investigation that they had said that. They had suggested that the people leave. So the family leaves right away. They got their stuff together and they left that night. They moved in with the man's mother-in-law, the woman's mother. But they couldn't stay there because the landlord wouldn't allow animals. I should say, let me back up a second, that the paranormal team feared for their own safety, and they left the house right then and there also. So when this family moves in with the mother-in-law, the dog's hair starts to grow back, and the dog's disposition is returned. They tried to sell the house because they had to move out because the landlord wouldn't allow animals. So they tried to sell their house. There were no offers on the house, and they couldn't afford to rent anywhere, so they had to move back in to the house. And when they did, the dog started losing its hair again. Okay, so at this point, they contact OKPRI again, the paranormal group. And this time they bring Carl Johnson. Now, Carl Johnson refers to himself as a demonologist. And Carl stated that demonic spirits, which he suspected was going on here, are stronger in human spirits. And we'll get back to that. We'll touch on that. But that's just what he said. We'll comment on that. And he also said that the fact that this residence was a former church, he said it could be ripe territory for demonic infestations. So Carl Johnson begins with an Our Father. At this time, the woman, she felt like, Gloria, her name is, she felt like something tried to get into her body. She almost fell over and fainted. Carl Johnson says at this point, I'm feeling it too. Be strong in faith. So in a few minutes, the woman recovers. one of the investigators said, quote, it was as though what was in the house didn't want us to do the blessing. This is the house blessing they're doing. So in the house blessing itself, Carl Johnson's using holy water and anointing oil. He says both of them have been sanctified. There's holy water thrown in every room. They put oil over all the door frames, asking that the house be emptied of, as they say, as one of the investigators said, the negative thing that was in it. So, all right, so Carl Johnson is again reciting Our Father and God's peace be in this house. This is at the end on the inside of the house, at the end of the house blessing. So after this, they move out to the yard where Carl Johnson does a final blessing. Again, he recites in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and all that stuff. At this point, he commands that the presence give him a sign of its departure and that it leave. And at this point, the team witnesses a bunch of shadows scurrying in the yard and some climbing up trees. Carl Johnson said that it looked like people climbing the trees, but there was no noise and the branches weren't moving. Okay, so the house blessing is over, the investigation is over, and Carl Johnson comes on and he says that he believed that he got rid of the demons that were in the house, but he did not think that the family struggle was over. Carl Johnson states, I quote, the Solis family are going to have to deal with this for some time. It will be a challenge for them, whether it requires relocating again or confronting this further and further suppressing it. It will be a struggle, but I believe they will eventually come out of it. They'll be better for it, because ultimately, good is stronger than evil. The father says that if he could afford it, that they would leave the next day. Ron, is his name Ron, the father?
Right.
Yeah, okay, Ron. And Gloria said that she still doesn't want to stay in the house because she's afraid, because she believes that the grounds are still haunted. She would like to demolish the house. Then they put up a little script that mentions several months later that Gloria and Ron moved into a new home and that the dog had gotten back all of its hair and that the family is much happier and the old home is vacant. And that's where it ends, with them living in a new house and the old house being vacant. And what it looks like is that the activity has ceased, but we really can't know that for sure. So now it's time to break down this episode and look at what occurred during the investigation and where we believe the investigators were unbiblical in their approach. Now, from their perspective, obviously, they really wouldn't put much stock in what the Bible has to say. So, but from our vantage point, this is who we are. We look at this episode from a biblical perspective, and every other episode that we've ever watched, we've looked at all of the flaws in the quote unquote advice that the paranormal investigators are giving. And at this point, if there's anyone out there listening who would like to contact us with a question or comment regarding anything tonight, there's a toll-free call-in number. It's 1-877-455-6692. Again, that's toll-free. It's 1-877-455-6692. So if you're out there and you want to chime in, please do so. We'd be happy to speak with you. So at this point, Bill, we're going to go over and break down what's going on here.
Sure.
Now, what's the first thing? Yeah, go ahead, Bill. I'm sorry.
Yeah, I think that before we begin to break down the show, we Joe and I want to make a disclaimer, and it's regard to this. To all the paranormal investigators, if there are any listening in live now or that will be listening in the future, we want to make it clear that this is not a personal attack against you or your organization. However, the thing that we want to get to is the truth. And I believe that most paranormal investigators and the organizations that they are involved in also want to get to the truth. Now, we all can't arrive at a different truth. In other words, it can't be true for Joe and I to come to a conclusion on something and then be just as true for any of the other paranormal investigators in the conclusion that they come to. There has to be an absolute truth.
Right.
And on the authority of the Word of God, we have what is absolute truth. Jesus, when he was confronted before going to the cross, stated that he was the truth, and Pilate asked him, "What is truth?" So, as we begin to break down this episode that we watched together, we want to come at it from biblical truth.
Right.
Because we recognize that it is the only authority that we can be sure is the truth.
Amen.
And now your argument may be, well, I don't believe it. Well, you know, just because you don't believe it doesn't make it so. So, again, there is no personal attacks here as to what you guys do, but we are going to point out the flaws and the faulty thinking of what you do as you investigate paranormal phenomena. So let's get into the episode of Leave Now or Die. Joe, you want to take up the first part of Where the Deception Begins? The manifestations of the dog.
Yeah, the dog losing hair and the dog barking. And they also took the dog to the vet, and tests showed that there was nothing wrong with the dog,
right,
physiologically.
Right.
But 2 to 3 weeks into the move, the dog experienced this rapid hair loss, and the father, Ron, he also lost a part of his hair during that spiritual attack. But I'll tell you what I thought was interesting. The first interesting thing that I heard was the daughter, as we said, the house was once a church as per town records. Now, here's my first question. Was once what kind of church?
Right.
Doesn't say. Could have been. Hey, there's a lot of churches out there today that called places that call themselves churches, and they're not churches according to the scriptures. They are scriptures according to the traditions of men and the combination of two. It could have been a satanic church. Anybody can call themselves a church. But the fact that it was...
We have, you know, we have an organization that calls themselves the Church of Satan.
Right.
Yeah.
Exactly. And even if it was, let's say it was a Bible-believing, Christ-centered church. The daughter believed that God's present, that God was present in this house because it was once a church. Well, why would that be true? It's just a building.
Right.
She thought that good spirits, in essence, people, good spirits, good people, spirits of people who are good people in life, who are now good spirits in death, that this type of spirit would be attracted because it was once a church. But again, it doesn't make any sense. I think even if you remove the Bible, it doesn't make sense. But certainly looking at it biblically, there would be nothing, no grounds to make that argument that because it was once a church, that God was either present there or good spirits would be attracted to it, because it's just a building. What do you see next, Bill?
Yeah, following the what Pongo experiences with both his barking into the air and at walls and things like that, and losing his hair, is that Gloria experiences what she calls a growl.
Right.
From her kitchen. And here we see an escalation from the things that the dog is experiencing into a sound of some type that Gloria now experiences. And it's not unlike other episodes, paranormal episodes that you can view on TV, where there is a beginning point and the escalation as to the activity going on in the home or the building, whatever it might be, begins to take on a different form. So here we see that with the growl, and you know, other episodes you may have scratching on the wall or
right.
The water turning on and off in a room, cabinet doors opening and closing on their own. All these are signs of an escalation of spiritual activity. Now, paranormal investigators themselves would say that you know, that this is a noisy ghost or some type of spirit that is beginning to manifest itself in some way.
Right.
And this is where the deception begins, because I'll take the classic example from the movie The Exorcist.
Right.
Now, when you go back to that movie and you look at what Reagan begins to experience with her imaginary friend, they also begin as scratchings and then escalating into her bed moving and so on and so forth. And how did that turn out? You know,
she was possessed. Mm-hmm.
Right, you have a possession that's taking place, and we know that this all began with a delving into what we described in Deuteronomy 18 when we began this show. It began with a divination of some type. Now, in Reagan's case, it was the use of the Ouija board.
Right.
So we don't know at some point what happened here at this church to open up the door for spiritual activity to take place. Clearly, that is what happens in most cases. is that there is some type of cult activity that begins or had taken place sometime in the past
right.
that has given an invitation for a spirit to begin to manifest itself and to torment those who are there. So the growl, in this case, begins that escalation.
Right. And if we fast forward a little bit to the investigators actually coming in, one of the first things that they said was that they do their investigations using scientific methods. Hello? Scientific methods?
Mm-hmm.
And I guess all paranormal investigators would consider themselves scientists then. They're using scientific methods. What is the scientific method? Is it the digital voice recorders, the cameras, the EMF readers? This is science. Science being knowledge. What is the DVR picking up? What is the camera showing? What is the value of an EMF reader? And what they do, inevitably, in every episode, not just the Animal Planet Haunted series, but all other paranormal shows, you'll find a recurring theme, a phrase. It is believed. It is thought. Many believe. In other words, believed by who? That's my question. And how can you prove it? How can you prove that a spike in an EMF reader means there's spiritual activity?
Right. And
how many times do we...
evidence?
What's that?
And believed on what evidence?
Yeah, what evidence? What science is something that you can test and prove over and over with repeat. All you're doing is getting readings on electronic instruments, and you're telling the victims what about that? Why should they trust that? Why should they believe what you're saying about that? What's the source? They believe, they put up a theory in the show that the reason for the hair loss in the man and the dog is because they had, there were high EMF levels, and they believe that this was this caused hair loss. How do you come up with that? How do you test that? How's that science? And then here, you read earlier, Bill, from Deuteronomy chapter 18. One of the things that God said was forbidden, it was to consult mediums. What is a medium? Or the NIV also uses spiritist. They're pretty much one and the same. A medium or a spiritist is an individual who is a channel of communication between the earthly world and a world of spirits. And it's something that one of the things that God has forbidden his people to engage in, or anyone to engage in. And not just there in Deuteronomy, it's mentioned many other times. So one of the first things that they do is they conduct this EVP session, an electronic voice phenomena session. So what they're doing is they are communicating with the spirit world. They are engaging in the activity of being a medium. That's disobedience to God's word. Again, I don't think that 99%, I think that 99% of paranormal investigative groups really don't care what the Bible says. But as you said earlier, Bill, the truth is the truth. And God says clearly in his word, don't consult a medium or don't do the work of a medium. Mm-hmm. But then this is perpetrated over and over again in this house. They say, make a noise for us, scratch on the wall. Again, that's engaging in the activity of a medium. So they're breaking God's commands again. And they also inquire the name of the voice that they catch on the DVR. Tell us your name. I mean, and that investigators on TV do that all the time. What's your name?
Yes.
And one of the frightening things that happened during this investigation, Bill, and let me just say clearly, I believe what we watched was actual. It was real. I don't believe any of what we saw was hoaxed or there was any disingenuousness involved.
I agree.
So, when we saw that the investigator felt hostile towards the other investigators, literally she said that she wanted to choke the life out of the other investigator. This is what can happen when you play games with the spirit world. They went in without any protection. What I mean by protection is the Holy Spirit. They went, because none of them identified themselves as Christians, and they didn't do anything that would lead me or any of the viewers to believe that they were Christians. So they go into this spiritual condition in this house with no protection. And so
right. The
one investigator becomes possessed. It happens. And so the other investigator makes a brutal mistake. You don't mess with the spiritual realm. You are just a human being. So when she says, she says to the other investigator, well, she's at this point addressing the entity that has possessed the other investigator. She says, back off or I'm going to deal with you.
Yeah.
Deal with you how? By what authority are you going to deal with this evil spirit? Do you realize what game you're playing here? Do you realize what you're dealing with? How are you going to deal with an evil spirit when you have no protection, you have no authority? That evil spirit can do whatever it wants as at God's allowing, obviously. They are on a leash. We saw that from Job, that God put restrictions on Satan in his testing of Job. And this investigator said she felt violated. She was extremely angry. What do you expect? When you challenge a demon, you're going to pay the consequences. I'm surprised, Bill, that this doesn't happen more often. Or maybe it does, and we're just not aware of it. I can't believe that it doesn't happen more often. I think it does. When you challenge evil spirits, it doesn't matter whether you acknowledge them as evil spirits or not. You go into a house during an investigation and start showing your muscles, that's an invitation for disaster, because you are no match without the Holy Spirit. A Christian is no match unless they're in the power of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, a spirit's not impressed by pectoral muscles that are built up or biceps that are bulging.
No, not at all.
Through the sleeves of a shirt, they're not impressed.
Not at all.
Because their strength is supernatural. It's not.
That's right.
Of this.
That's
world.
Right. Yeah. And let's be real, Bill. These demons that are wreaking havoc on people's lives, let's just take the Solis family, for example.
Havoc.
Do you really think that... What's that?
I'm saying havoc is a nice word to use for what they experience.
Absolutely. Do you really think that they are intimidated in any way that a paranormal investigative group is coming in? They know that that they're not coming in the authority and name of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm sure that there are some who do, but the majority, I've certainly not seen any on television. And there are 30-plus paranormal programs. I've not seen it once. So do you think, first of all, that they're not aware that you're coming to do an investigation? Anybody, any paranormal investigative group out there that's listening now, when you go do an investigation, I can guarantee you, those of you, if it's genuine paranormal supernatural activity taking place, we've established that it's demonic in nature. Given that, do you think that they really care that you're coming to do an investigation? That they're intimidated in any way? You're coming with no authority. All you're going to do is possibly verify that supernatural activity is occurring. That's all you're going to do.
Yep.
And Carl Johnson, see, this is where it really gets hairy, Bill. He refers to himself as a demonologist, right? Okay, where do we get our understanding from demons? I think we get it from the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
But Carl Johnson doesn't identify himself as a Christian. The Bible is not an instruction manual for how to do things. It is
right.
For how to live a godly life, a life that is pleasing to the Lord. It does tell us about who God is and how he saved us from our sin. Carl Johnson can't use the Bible as an owner's manual or a how-to manual. So he refers to himself as a demonologist. But right off the bat, he doesn't know what demons are. Because he says, demonic spirits are stronger in the human spirits. In other words, what he's saying is, you have good spirits and evil spirits. But what he's saying is they are both human spirits, and that the demonic human spirit is stronger than the benevolent human spirit. So, right from the outset, he has a wrong view, an inaccurate understanding of what demons are. He does not have a biblical understanding of what demons are, because that's not what the Bible says demons are. Not human spirits, they are evil spirits. They've never been human. And then when the woman is about to faint, Carl Johnson says, I'm feeling it too. Yeah, they're all in a circle, and they're all, I think they're reciting the Our Father. They're in a circle, and the woman, this is the beginning of the house blessing, and the woman faints. So Carl Johnson goes over with a couple other that are in the group, and he says, I'm feeling it too. Be strong in faith. What faith? What faith do you have? What are you trusting in? You know, he's not made it clear what this faith is that he's professing. And again, it's not just Carl Johnson. It's any group, paranormal group that's on television that I've seen over the years. What are you trusting in? What is the basis of your faith? And then one of the investigators says, it's as though what was in the house didn't want us to do the blessing. So this is another deception, Bill. The demons would want them to think that the house blessing is going to have some sort of a positive effect. So there's a deception right there. They get the investigators to believe, oh no, don't do the house blessing, because that's going to be detrimental to us. And Carl Johnson uses what he calls holy water and anointing oil. And he stated that they were sanctified. And what does that mean? Water is made holy. Oil is made holy. See, these are the questions you have to ask. What's that?
Yeah, the question is, how are they made holy?
Yeah, right. And
are you now doing some kind of sorcery? Some type of word to be said over these things to make them holy?
The body of evidence would suggest yes, Bill. And again, ignorance is not a defense. You have to know what these things are, and you have to know the only way to get rid of them. Okay, so moving on here. Okay, they throw the holy water around in every room, and they put oil over the door frames. And the investigator said they asked that the house be emptied of any negative thing that was in it. So they're not even all together here as to what this is. This woman doesn't refer to it as a demon. She refers to it as a negative thing. And they're asking this negative thing, not commanding it. Again, they can't command it because they don't have the authority to command it. Okay, so the investigation ends with them outside. And then Carl Johnson comes on, and it seems like it's been a success. He believes that he rid the house of its demons. He didn't think that the family struggle was over. Okay, why not? What would cause them to come back?
Yep.
We read from the parable.
Well, again, it goes, yeah.
Now, go ahead, Bill.
I was saying, it then goes back to what you were going through in the arguments over the paper that we were going through.
Right.
You know, where in Matthew where it talks about the spirit leaving and then going to arid places. So.
Right.
An actual deception. That somehow the holy water and the anointing oil was effective enough to drive them out of the house and then into the yard, and then from the yard into the trees and apparently driven out.
Right. Okay, so it comes to an end here. And again, in Carl Johnson's proclamation at the end that the Solis family are going to have to deal with this for some time. Again, I would say, why, Carl? It looks like you said yourself you believe that you rid the house of its demons. So why are they going to have to deal with this? And for how long? He said that he believed that it was going to be a struggle and that eventually they would come out of it. What does that mean? Does coming out of it mean you're not enduring supernatural activity any longer? He also says they'll be better for it. What does that mean? They're going to be stronger human beings? Again, this all plays into the deception, Bill. This is such a web of deception. The more that we did research and the more we looked at the scriptures, the massive body of deception is overwhelming, really. They are so clever and so cunning and scheming in how they orchestrate all of these deceptions. And they've caught a lot of people in those webs of deception. So Carl Johnson says they'll be better for it because ultimately good is stronger than evil. Good what? Ultimately, good is stronger than evil. Good people are stronger than evil people.
Mm-hmm.
Good people are stronger than evil spirits. It's just too vague. What is this good that's better than evil? And so, having their house blessed, and a lot of it's left out during the investigation. I don't know what the final wrap-up was, what the investigators told the family as they left. But the bottom line is, when all those guys left from the Oklahoma Paranormal Research Institute, the father did not want to stay there. He wanted to move. He wanted to move the next day, he said, if they could afford to sell the house. The wife did not want to stay there. She thought the grounds were still haunted. She wanted to demolish the house. So what really did the paranormal investigators in this case accomplish? You know, they could... If I was Ron Solis, I would say, well, was it a demon? Or the one investigator said it was negative energy. What was it? And then we're told that several months later, they moved into a new home, and that the dog had all the hair back, the family was happier, and it ends with telling us the home is vacant. So we don't know what the long-term disposition of the family is. It looks good. It looks good several months later after they leave the house. But where are they now? What's going on with them now? Their house was swept clean, but still unoccupied. And that pretty much breaks down that episode.
Yeah, it does. And when you get to the end of it, Joe, you have to ask the question. All right, the Solises experienced something here that was really horrible.
Right.
They experienced, their animal losing its hair, and, they experienced supernatural activity such as the growling and all that, and then the manifestations that they witnessed that happened to the paranormal team as they came in, and then having to come back again with Carl Johnson to do his thing to rid the house finally of these spirits. You know, all that they experienced was some horrible stuff. But it leaves you with the question, what is the victim's real problem? And that's the question for us, and especially with what we did. What is the victim's real problem? Was their problem that they had this evil spirit residing in their home? Was that the real problem? Or was the real problem in that after all was said and done, after the paranormal team got finished with what they were going to do, the Solises were in the same predicament as when they bought the home?
Mm-hmm.
And that predicament is that they were still spiritually separated from God. All indications are that that they did not have what we know as saving faith in Jesus Christ. So even though they experienced all these things, even though the paranormal team came in and they brought their heavy hitter like Carl Johnson in,
yeah,
even after all that was said and done, they were still left in the same predicament.
Right. The question you would have to ask, to answer your question, their biggest problem was not the supernatural activity, the fact that they were victims of spiritual attacks. That wasn't and is not to this day their biggest problem. Their biggest problem is that they have rejected Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, because if that were not the case and they did come to a saving faith in Christ, that would have to have been in that show. I would have said, I would have demanded, if I was the subject of that show, you put that in my confession of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, or you will not use this. So we're led to believe that their house was swept clean. Carl Johnson apparently got rid of the demons.
Mm-hmm.
But the house was left unoccupied. In other words, Ron Solis, Gloria Solis, and their daughter did not come to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. Their house was still unoccupied, the house of their bodies, who they are. We're told that when we believe on Christ, we trust Him as our Lord and Savior, we at that point receive the indwelling Holy Spirit. Our house is no longer unoccupied, but it is occupied by the Holy Spirit. And therefore, demons cannot do to us what they did to the Solis family. We can be spiritually oppressed, and we are. But we can't be tormented like these people. So their biggest problem is that they need to come to a saving faith in Christ. So the question is, why did the demons leave? Well, I think in this episode and overall, when they do leave, it's the same reason behind a ghostly apparition. It's deception. It's one of the demonic means to their ends. And their end for any human being is spiritual death. Because demons are aware of the consequences of dying in sin. So when they leave a house, they want it to look like it was the paranormal investigators who accomplished that. So that's just part of the deception. They want you to trust in the paranormal investigators. They want you to think that they know what they're doing. And so this is an illusion, part of the grand illusion that they create. For example, Bill, when we talk about illusions, the making it look like something is there when it's not, or something has happened because of something when it really didn't happen because of that. If I have a car for sale and I make an appointment with someone to look at my automobile at 12 o'clock that day, I call five buddies and I say, look, show up here around 12 o'clock and I want you to look like you're interested in my automobile. So the illusion is created when the person who really wants to buy the car, the illusion is created that the car is desirable and the sale is imminent because there are five guys milling around that car and going, ah, it's a nice car. So you create the illusion that, look, you better buy this car now or one of these guys is going to buy it. When that's not reality, that's an illusion. And that's what these demons do when they leave a place that's haunted. It is an illusion. It's created to get you to believe that it was a result of the paranormal investigators. And when that happens, trust is gained and perpetuated in paranormal investigators. And the truth remains veiled to victims. The truth of their real need, not to just have the spiritual pests exterminated, but their real need is to be born again. And that's what the demons are trying to keep them from doing.
Yeah, that's right. Well, the Apostle Paul wrote about this in the book of Ephesians, and he put it this way. He said, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world, and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. And here's the good news. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do.
Amen.
So what the apostle was writing about here is that at one time the Ephesians, their sinful state, it's the state that all of mankind is in. They were dead in transgressions and sins. And that's the really tragic thing about the Solis family here, is that it is the place where they are. They were dead in transgressions and sins, separated from God because of their nature, by nature, objects of wrath. And that's really where we all are. All of us who are born into this world are objects of God's wrath. Why? Not because we're evil people, so to speak, in human everyday understanding.
Right.
But it's because of our sin nature. We're born with a propensity to disobey God. And
that's right.
All of us want to gratify the cravings of our sinful nature, as it says here in Ephesians. It's what we do naturally. It's who we are naturally in the physical realm. And so we are sinners by nature, and we are sinners by choice. We choose to disobey God. God says in his word, you know, that you shouldn't commit adultery, or you shouldn't steal, or you shouldn't commit murder. These are all things that he says are against his law.
Right.
And the sad thing is that we've all broken his law at one time or another in our life.
Mm-hmm.
And you may say, well, I never murdered anybody, or I never committed adultery. But Jesus said that if you hate somebody, you've already committed murder in your heart.
Yes.
And if you've lusted after somebody, you've already committed adultery in your heart. And if you've used the Lord's name as a curse word, or if you've disobeyed your parents, you've not honored them, all these are transgressions of God's law. They fall short of his glory. That's what sin is. It's called missing the mark. We miss the mark. The mark is God's perfection.
That's right.
But none of us are able to attain that perfection in our lifetime.
Amen.
There's nothing we can do to ever wipe out the sin that we've committed.
Yes.
The Bible makes it clear that there's only one thing that can make the payment that is due for sin. And God's word says that that is the shedding of blood. Blood
Amen.
Needs to be shed for sin to be forgiven. And so that's the great thing about the gospel. That's what God has done for us, is that he hasn't left us in a place where we have no way of being restored to a relationship with him. Because in eternity past, the Godhead saw that mankind would be hopelessly lost had God not, in his mercy and in his love, stepped into our physical world. You talk about supernatural acts. You talk about things that that are beyond explanation. How about God himself, God who was a spirit, taking on flesh in the person of Jesus Christ? There's something supernatural. That God himself would become a man, and then that he would go to a cross, that he would suffer an incredibly excruciating punishment.
Yeah.
And that he would shed his own blood, and that he would give up his life as a ransom for many. And that's what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. He gave up his life. He laid down his life freely so that we would all be able to have eternal life.
Amen.
He stood in our place on that cross, taking the punishment upon himself that all of us deserve for our sin.
That's right. Praise the Lord.
So that in Christ, in him, we have forgiveness of sins.
Mm.
When we place our faith in Jesus Christ, God then takes our sin and he puts it all on Christ and gives us the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So now we are perfect in his sight. See, we could never attain perfection by our own act. It took the act of God himself to be able for us to attain perfection. And we attain perfection and we become just in God's eyes when we place faith in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. And so, like the Solis family and every other family here, even your family, as you listen in tonight, if you've never come to a place in your life where you've seen your sin as that which separates you from a relationship with a holy God, if you've never come to that place where you cry out to God that you want his mercy and his grace to be shed upon you to bring you out of the kingdom of darkness which you presently dwell in and brought into the kingdom of light of his dear son. If you've never done that, won't you consider that tonight? Won't you consider placing your faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins? God is just waiting to hear from your heart. It's not the words so much, it's your heart. The Bible says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus Christ as Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your mouth that you confess, and it is with your heart that you believe and are saved.
Amen.
Place faith in Christ today for your ultimate destiny. All right, Joe, in the last few minutes here, why don't you pray and just ask God to reach out to someone who has heard tonight or will hear in the future.
Sure. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your love for us, what you accomplished through Jesus Christ on the cross that he bore, paying the penalty for the sins of the world. Father, we thank you that because of this wonderful truth, we are new creations. We need not fear anything in this life or the life to come, because we are born again, our spirits have been made alive in Christ. We do possess the righteousness of Christ. The Bible says we are clothed with the righteousness of Christ, so that you don't see us, you see the righteousness of your Son. Father, I pray tonight for all who are listening. I pray for all who will listen in the future to the show tonight. I pray for those who are listening who are victims of supernatural attack, those who are experiencing manifestations in their homes which can't be explained naturalistically. I pray for those who are looking for answers for what these things are and how to get rid of them. I pray for paranormal groups, Lord, who are listening now or who will listen in the future. Although they mean well, Father, from all of the evidence I have witnessed, there are none that I know of that know Christ as Lord and Savior. They are simply engaging in a phenomenon that is taking place in our culture today.
That's right.
They are gathering up instruments and they are going to homes playing games, although they may think it's serious, but they are tempting disaster, as the one investigator that we took a look at tonight found out. I pray for them, Father, because they too are looking for answers. They want to know what the truth is. If they do want to know what the truth is, Father, may you reveal that truth to them now.
Yes.
The answer is not in scientific methods, scientific instruments. The answer is not in the theories of men. The answer is found within the pages of your word, our Bible, the Bible, where you tell us of the condition of man, dead in sin and trespass, unable to save ourselves, and would one day, if left on our own, have to pay that horrible penalty for sin throughout all eternity. And as the rich man in Hades, was in torment, in agony, so too is the one who will die without Christ. Father, this is truth. It is not open to opinion or what men think about it. It stands by itself. So, Father, if they hear tonight what we have said, they are accountable to the truth. We are telling them that they need Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. It is not the supernatural activity that is their greatest problem. Their greatest need is not to have it dismissed from their house. Their greatest need is to have their house indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So, Father, would you, in your grace and mercy, reach some tonight? All over the world, Father, those listening, may your Spirit bring conviction, understanding that they are guilty in sin before a holy God. And let them repent, Father. May they repent, turn away from sin, and receive the gift that you freely offer. It can't be worked for, it can't be achieved. And once saved, we don't need to maintain our salvation. It is the work of your Spirit. So, Father, would you draw many into the kingdom tonight as the thief on the cross was guaranteed by Jesus to be in paradise that day with him, so too will the one who now accepts the forgiveness that is in Jesus Christ, that when they draw their last breath on this earth, they will enter into paradise as Jesus described. Thank you for tonight.
Thank you.
And may it go forth with great power and conviction, the word of God. Save many tonight, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, Joe and I want to invite all those listening tonight and who will be listening to tune in next Friday night as we wrap up this series on ghosts, our ghost story series, with part six, which will be the epilogue. And Joe and I will review what we've brought out in these shows in the first five, and we will tie everything up and come to our conclusion through this series next week. So hope you can listen in again next Friday night, 8 o'clock, same time. And we hope that you have a great week and that the Lord has spoken to you tonight. And Joe, I want to thank you for all the work that you did this week on this show. Great job in bringing everything out into the open, and we know that the Lord is going to use it in a great way. So thank you for
Amen.
All your hard work.
And you also, Bill. Thank you.
All right. Well, thanks for listening in to Answers for the Paranormal, and we'll catch you again next week on our show. So good night, everyone, and God bless.